So I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation like this. I have. Sometimes I've been guilty of being the one that instigated this kind of conversation. It's the kind of conversation where you don't see it at first, but after a few minutes, it becomes clear that somebody has an agenda. They're not really asking you questions. They're not really interested in hearing what you think, really. You begin to realize, as this conversation goes on, that what's actually happening is that you are being dragged into a debate that this person has with other people, and they just want to know, are you an ally or are you not? Or do you just not know? You know, are they superior to you? This happens a lot, actually, between students and teachers. Sometimes it can be quite funny, and sometimes it can really not be funny. And one of the most effective things that a teacher or anyone can do in that kind of situation is to tell the questioner, gently but firmly, I'm not quite sure that you understand what's really going on here. You ask me that question, but I'm not really sure that you understand what's behind your question. And that's essentially what Jesus does here. So the question that the religious leaders put forward essentially reflects a debate that they had among themselves. If you think of a political spectrum. Okay, so we're in ancient Jerusalem, and there's a political spectrum of attitudes that people in the city had towards the Romans who were ruling over them. Okay, and so over here on my far left, you have the people that really don't like the Romans. They'd rather just see them gone. In fact, they do things to make them gone. And then sort of in the center left, you have the Pharisees. They're not quite so radical, but they don't like the Romans either. They would like to see a theocracy. They would like to see the Romans gone, and they would like to be the ones in charge, making sure that we're all obeying the law of God. Center right, you have what Mark and Luke call the Herodians. And they're not like the Pharisees. They're a little bit more pragmatic. The Romans aren't going anywhere, so we might as well make it work for us. Obedience to God notwithstanding, that's just how the world works. And of course, on the far right, you have the Romans themselves, who are very interested in staying. and so they have this political spectrum in their mind, and what they want to do is they want to figure out where Jesus fits, because as much as they dislike each other, the religious leaders, they really don't like Jesus. And he's been in their city for a little while now, causing trouble. So they think to themselves, if we can put Jesus on the right or on the left, we will alienate him from at least half of the population, and we can kick him out of our city. So the key is, it doesn't really matter what Jesus says. As long as they ask the right question, they can get Jesus out. And they come up with the perfect question. Just like Jesus posed to them a trick question about John the Baptist, they've got a trick question, and their trick question has to do with taxes. They can't ask him explicitly, do you like the Romans or not? That's too obvious. They're going to ask him about taxes. And the Roman tax being referred to here was a fixed tax of 1 denarius leveled on all adults in the region. And we can understand why this was unpopular. It was a tax, first of all. Nobody likes being taxed. But it was a fixed tax, meaning everyone had to pay the same tax, regardless of their ability to pay. And whatever your definition of a fair tax is, this was not it. Right? So it is an unfair tax levied by a foreign oppressor. And thirdly, it's a tax you have to pay with a denarius. And as we saw in the passage, the denarius had Caesar's face on it, okay? So you're already having to pay the oppressor with the oppressor's own face. But in addition to the face, it said on the coin, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And on the back, it said, Pontificus Maximus, high priest. So you can imagine a pious Jew at this time would not want to even touch this coin, much less have to pay his oppressor with it. So it was a very controversial tax. That's an understatement. Okay. The Pharisees were fans of this question because Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And many people took that claim to mean that Jesus was going to throw out the Romans, establish a physical theocratic kingdom. And so, of course, Jesus would have to say, don't pay the tax. And what happens if he says don't pay the tax? Well, he alienates the right side of that spectrum and he gets in trouble with the Romans. It's perfect. But if he sees that and he says, do pay the tax, well, then he's in trouble with the people of Jerusalem who don't like the Romans. So either way, he's kicked out of the city and maybe worse. But Jesus is too clever, right? He's not going to be taken in by this. He exposes a hidden assumption behind their question. Remember, I'm not sure you understand what you're asking. You have a hidden assumption. Is it actually true that one has to choose between serving God and doing one's duty towards the civil authorities? Is it actually true that as loyalty to the one increases, loyalty to the other necessarily decreases? Is that actually true, religious leaders? And the answer he gives, in general, is no, it's actually not true. In fact, just pay the tax. And notice what he's not saying. He's not saying that what the coin says, Tiberius Maximus, or Pontificus Maximus, Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus, he's not saying that's actually true. He's not saying you have to believe that, and nobody believes that. But he is saying that the impurity of the governing authority, the fact that they are pagans, the fact that they do not believe the same things that you believe, does not relieve us, in general, of the duties that we have towards it. And I want to stay here for a moment because I think the prevailing sentiment of our time, okay, accounting for some pretty big differences in how our government actually operates, the prevailing principle at work in the world around us is that if society and its institutions don't perfectly conform to my particular ideal, my particular ideological beliefs, then I don't really have to act in good faith towards that society and its institutions. And we've seen some pretty extreme examples of that recently, on the left and the right, right? Just think for a moment. What motivates someone to get together with all of his buddies, get some guns, and kidnap a governor? What motivates somebody? Get behind a keyboard, log on to Twitter, and wish death upon a sitting president who has a terrible disease. What do you have to be thinking to do that? What do you have to be feeling to do that? Well, these people existed in Jesus' day. And it seems like this kind of thinking stems from at least a particular kind of belief. A belief that perfect righteousness, that perfect governing authority, that perfect way of life, is one, clear, two, attainable, and three, importantly, the basis for legitimate authority. And we can find this same kind of basic stance towards the world in big and small ways just about everywhere, even in our own hearts. And in its docile form, this kind of utopian ideal, in its most docile form, it manifests itself as cynicism and as neglect. And in its active form, it manifests itself as hyper-partisanship and intolerance. At best, this kind of attitude results in a lack of cooperation, a lack of the kind of participation that we need for anything good to actually happen in this world. And at worst, it leads to total disintegration. And that's what a lot of us are worried about in 2 days. But Jesus knew that earthly powers could stray. He knew earthly powers would be far from the ideal of the kingdom of God. He was staring at it right in the face. There was the coin. You want proof that the ruling authority is far from the ideal? Right there, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, Pontificus Maximus. But he still says, render to Caesar what is Caesar. Rome wants your taxes, you pay it. Rome wants you to pay for that parking permit that seems kind of pointless because nobody buys it anyway, you buy that parking permit. Rome wants you to be an active, willing, informed citizen of this republic to obey its laws, participate constructively in the democratic process, you do it to the best of your ability. Rome is not heaven. Rome was never meant to be heaven. And Rome will not be heaven until heaven comes here. But Jesus gives it a legitimacy that those who desire heaven on earth will never be able to admit. On the other hand, Jesus says, render to God what is God's. And that's an important limiting principle. Rome wants you to pay with this coin. Do it. Rome wants you to believe what this coin says, to worship the image on this coin. Don't do that. And in fact, many Christians were killed in the early church for this very reason. They refused to worship the emperor as a god. There have been times when what God commands and what the state commands conflict. And in those cases, we must always obey God rather than men. And that much was probably obvious to Jesus' questioners, but again, their mistake was simply to assume that loyalty to God and loyalty to earthly authorities was necessarily competitive. But taken together, Jesus' statements point to a very different picture. It's not that one has to choose of necessity between obeying God and obeying earthly authorities. Rather, one is to obey God even as one obeys earthly authority. Earthly authorities are instituted by God, Romans 13 says, to maintain order in society. And in general, it is good to obey. And I want to leave with this because that brings up a lot of questions, right? There are many complicated situations. What about tyranny? What about abuse? What about the fact that we live in a democracy and Jesus lived with a king? These are all good things to think about, and I want to encourage you to think about them in light of Jesus' teaching when you go home. But right now, I want us to think more about your basic stance towards the structures and the institutions that govern your life. Are you waiting for a perfection that will never come. And in this waiting, have you become tired, cynical, angry? Or are you waiting rather in hope for the return of Jesus, who will bring heaven to earth when he comes to judge the living and the dead? And in that hope, are you seeking whatever goodness, whatever peace you can, in whatever way you can, in the city that God has actually given you, where you are? Let's pray to him and consider these things as we go about our week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from Luke, and we pray, even as the events of the week unfold, that you would be with us, that you would be with us in those places of doubt and anxiety as we lift up our troubles to you, that your Spirit would be with us as we seek to love and to serve both you and our neighbor in the way that we conduct ourselves in public. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.